freeing thing to say. I'm not the one in control right now. I believe in that. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to live in a spirit of fear. Okay, we're going to be looking at Joseph today, and I wanted to ask you guys a little bit about dreams. Have you ever had like a really crazy dream? You know the kind that I'm talking about where like you go to bed and something happens in the dream that's just like it scares you maybe and you wake up in a cold sweat? Or this has happened to my wife on more than one occasion. She wakes up mad at me. And I'm like, wait, what did I do wrong here? And she's like, you know, kind of giving me the side eye of it. She's like, in my dream, you were so rude. I'm sorry, babe. I hope that's not true of me in real life, but apparently Dream Tevin is a jerk sometimes. Real Tevin can be like that too, so. But we're going to be talking about a dream that Joseph had that pretty much changed everything for him. And really what we're getting at, and I'll give you the big idea right up front, we're getting at the fact that we can be people who listen for God and do what he tells us to do. Two parts to that, right? We've got to be listening for God, and then we've got to be doing what he tells us to do. Let's dig in, though. This is Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Okay, I'm going to read this passage, and we're going to go before God in prayer. But look at this with me. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, I'm in the English Standard Version. And I'll just give this kind of as a caveat real quick. This is probably a familiar passage. You might be like, okay, it's right around Christmas time. I know this story. If you can, look at this with fresh eyes. See what God would have for us today. All right, starting in verse 18 here, Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Would you pray with me as we come to God's word this morning? Heavenly Father, God, I am in awe. I'm in awe of your character this morning, God. We talked in the Bible study earlier about your faithfulness, about your forgiveness, about your justice, your mercy, your kindness, your steadfast love. God, it's incredible to me that around this time of year, we get to celebrate a time where you sent your son Jesus to this earth to be born as a baby, to live a perfect life. And eventually we know he died the death that we couldn't take. He took the penalty of our sin. And he rose from the dead, God, and is alive today. I'm so grateful for that, God. I'm so grateful for the power of your word. I pray as we look into it today that you would reveal ways in our lives that we're not obeying you. Ways in our lives that we're not listening for you, God. Give us the mirror of your word this morning. Might we look into it and be changed. Not because of something I say. God, I'm the instrument maybe, yeah. But you are the message. We want to hear the message this morning, God. And it's in the name of your son, Jesus, I pray. Amen. All right, so anytime when you jump into a book of the Bible, I hope that you're thinking about the context, right? What came before it? What's coming after it? These types of things. The context of our passage here in Matthew is really, really important. So look up, if you will, Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Now, our brains may not get this, because most of us probably are not Jewish. We don't have Jewish heritage and understand fully the importance of what's called a genealogy, the family line. Now, it was really important, though, for the people that Matthew was writing to in his account of the gospel, because they were Jews. They understood who Father Abraham was. And if you see, that's where he starts, verse 2, right? Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and so on and so forth. He's giving credibility to the person of Christ right there. He says he can trace his lineage all the way back to Father Abraham. He is a chosen one of Israel. And it was very important because the fulfillment of prophecy demanded the Messiah be from the line of Abraham. But it keeps going, right? He's also from the royal line of David. And if you look a little bit further, verse 6, it gets at that, kind of right in the middle of this. He further highlights it, though, at the end of this first part, right? And because Matthew is not so much interested in every single person, if you're familiar with the kings of Judah and things, there's even some people that he leaves out here. Because it was most important to set the stage. Who is Jesus? For Matthew's audience, it was important to know that Jesus was from the line of Abraham, but then he was also from this royal line of David. Look at verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. From the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. He's trying to show there's symmetry. There's a plan in place. God always meant to send his son to this earth. For thousands of years throughout the history of God's people. Verse 16, though, really gets at what we're talking about here today. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. Joseph is tucked into this lineage. He's important. Now, we're going to see this, and we read this earlier, so you already know this. Joseph is not Jesus' dad in the biological sense. He's kind of a foster father, his earthly father on earth. But it still mattered because this was the man that was raising up the Son of God on earth. And so Matthew was just building this case that says he was from the line of Abraham, he was from the line of David, and then he raised up Jesus. Go back to our passage, starting in verse 18. It's very matter of fact. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. There's no guesswork. This is what happened. This is historical fact. He's built it out on who the fathers were, all the way back to David, even further back to Abraham, and he says, this is how it happened. Some translations will even say it's the birth of the Christ. Christ is Greek. It means anointed one. He is the one who would save. Halfway through verse 18 there, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, that's Jesus' mother Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, if you hear this, and you're not thinking of, oh yeah, every Christmas we tell this story, this is scandalous. This is outrageous. There's this woman, Mary, and she was probably a young woman, and she was spoken for. She was going to be married to this guy, Joseph. Now, engagement back then is not like engagement now. Like, it's serious now, but you break off an engagement and it's kind of like, okay, we'll go our separate ways, this type of thing. You break off an engagement here only by divorce or death. So even though it says she was betrothed or pledged to be married, like this was a lifelong covenant that they had already entered into, and she's pregnant. That is outrageous. It's scandalous because she's not supposed to be even with the man she's betrothed to be with, but especially not with another man. So put yourself in Joseph's shoes for a second. There's this woman who is pledged to be married to you. That's your bride, your wife. You're already thinking of yourself as in covenant relationship with this woman, and it's found out, whether it was by you or maybe somebody just told you, Mary's pregnant. Mary's going to have a baby. What would be going through your mind right there? Well, we don't really have to guess because it actually says it, right? Verse 19, her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, that's Mary, resolved to divorce her quietly. So we already know a couple of things about Joseph, and there's not much told about Joseph in Scripture. But I love that we get just a couple of pieces here. He's just, and really he's caring. He's unwilling to put her to shame. But think about it here too. He's also, if he divorces Mary, he's taking a step back from the scandal. She's pregnant with somebody's baby. And most of the time, there's a man involved. And this is what Joseph's thinking. This is what the community's thinking. If Joseph steps back, yeah, he's showing his justice, because that's infidelity during this time can be grounds for divorce. But he would also be displaying his fear. He doesn't understand what's going on, and so he would then step away. And really, Mary, if she is guilty of the sin of infidelity, she ought to be stoned for sinning. Right? We see this in John 8. When someone is caught in adultery, the Jewish law said, they must die. Joseph was kind of caught up in the middle of that because maybe he was the innocent bystander, but maybe he wasn't, and people were talking. Undoubtedly, people were talking. If he divorces her quietly, he's not part of that equation anymore. So that is what's on his mind when he goes to sleep. Verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. You know, think back to that dream that you had that was kind of crazy. Man, you can't top this. Are you kidding me? That's insane to me. Here's this scandal that happened. And I don't know what happened, but I know how babies are made. This is what Joseph is thinking. And he's going to sleep, and he's thinking, maybe I'll divorce this woman because clearly something happened. I thought she was so virtuous, but there's something going on here. And here's this messenger from God appearing to him in a dream saying, let me remind you of your own royal lineage, Joseph, son of David, don't fear. Faith over fear. Don't fear to take Mary as your wife. Why? For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Hold up, God. Hold up. So you're saying over thousands of years of human history, it took a man and a woman to make a baby. Like I knew this is what Joseph might be thinking in his dream. And now, just so happens, the one gal that I'm pledged to be married to, who's pregnant now, that's God's baby. Okay. All right, this is interesting. Man, oh man. But the angel keeps going, right? Verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, that's really crucial, too, because you think about it. There's a 50% chance, right? Is it going to be a boy or a girl? He's being promised it's a boy. So this is already a child of promise in this royal line. And I don't know if he's thinking about this while he's dreaming. He's probably just taken aback, but maybe when he wakes up. But look at what he's called. In English, we read Jesus. In Greek, it's Iesus, which is just the Greek form of the Hebrew name Yeshua, which means the Lord is my salvation, or the Lord saves. It says, for he will save his people from their sins. That thing that separates sinful people from a holy God, this child will somehow do that. Now, he doesn't say here he's going to die on a cross. He doesn't say here, he doesn't fill in every blank for Joseph. I mean, his mind is probably already reeling as it is, right? But it'll be a son. Here's what you're going to call him. Not a family name, but an important name that means something. He'll save his people from his sins. Yeshua. And verse 22, Matthew injects this as the writer of this gospel account because he says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And then he quotes from Isaiah chapter 7, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Man, isn't that just a Christian Christmas type of word, Emmanuel? But don't lose the power of that. This is God Almighty himself, the Holy King of all of creation, that then is somehow, some way, miraculously stuffed into human form. Philippians 2, the first part of it, gets at what this looks like. Outrageous obedience. When Jesus says, okay, I'm going to do that. It's incredible to me that God sent his son like that. Because he could have sent him in all of his power and all of his glory, and people probably would have turned to him much easier. But Isaiah says in another place in chapter 53, there was nothing in his appearance to draw people to him. Why? Have you ever stopped to think about that? Why? Why didn't God just make it easier to believe? Why is there not some sign written out in the sky right now that we can walk out these doors and see Jesus Christ is Lord? Because that's where faith comes in. That's where real trust in the person and work of Jesus comes in. We don't question things when they're plain as day. Well, sometimes we do, but it's harder to question those things. But stuff like this, where it's so important, so critical, and yet it's not all filled in for us, not all the blanks are filled in, that's where faith comes into play. Faith over fear. Because remember our encouragement for today. We can be people who, like Joseph, listen for God and then do what he tells us to do. Let's look at the context of this prophecy, though. Go back, if you would. Turn with me to Isaiah 7. Isaiah chapter 7, and we're going to look at this sign of Emmanuel. So Isaiah was a prophet that, well, all these prophets, I feel like, they're just radical obedience to God and his call. Usually, prophecies, their books start with the word of the Lord came to this guy. And most of these guys are not what we would think of as professional Christians. You know, they might be out tending the sheep or helping out with the cupbearer for the king or you know, fig farmer, just any different kinds of things. And yet the word of God comes to them. They had to speak. They had to write. They had to be obedient. Verse 10 of Isaiah 7, though, we get at the context of what Matthew is saying is the fulfillment of Christ coming. So look at this. Verse 10, Isaiah 7. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. He was the king at the time. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. You can ask anything. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. Man, real holy dude, this Ahaz. And he said, this is Isaiah, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? And here's our verse. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which we know from Matthew means God with us. Now, this is an interesting prophecy because it goes on, and it really does seem like Isaiah is thinking of a specific situation that was going to come up shortly. And virgin can be translated young woman. It doesn't necessarily have to be talking about a virgin birth. But I love when Scripture interprets Scripture, don't you? Because sometimes it's challenging when we're reading this book and we're like, okay, I understand what these words are, but what does that mean? What is he really getting at here? Well, Matthew is giving us a look at this. Jesus' coming was a fulfillment of this prophecy, an ultimate fulfillment. So much in the Old Testament actually had something right then and right there that it was pointing to, or maybe something just down the road, but ultimately it pointed to Jesus. Pretty much every single page, pretty much every single activity of the people of God in their covenant with the relationship with God, the Israelites, when they're kind of going back and forth and back and forth, showing our need for a Savior. Remember, the name of Jesus is the Lord is our salvation. And the angel Gabriel said he'll save his people from their sins. Isn't it interesting, though, in the context of this verse, when you look at it, look at Isaiah 7, this is verse 12. The response of the king, when God says to the king, now he says this through the prophet Isaiah, but he says to the king, ask a sign, make it as big as you can. The king says, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. Man, you almost think in that moment, like, good for him. Good for him. He's trusting God. That's awesome. Absolutely not. And Isaiah is getting at this. And Matthew talks about this later. He's choosing fear over faith. He's saying, no, no, no. I don't know if God can actually do that. Yeah. I could ask for a big sign. I could want something miraculous to happen. And just for a second, guys, think about your own prayers. How often do we kind of mute our prayers? We almost cage it around, okay, but God, your will be done. Now, I'm not saying pray outside of God's will. But what I am saying is God is God. And he longs to answer our prayers. He longs to follow through and demonstrate how consistent he is as the place where we put our faith. And yet sometimes we treat him just like a vending machine in the corner, where if I'm not hungry for a little snack or a little drink or something, I don't need to go over there. And when I do go over there, I'm not expecting to get a gourmet meal come out of this vending machine. I'm expecting, you know, a bag of Doritos, whatever. You know, like, okay, maybe something, it helped me a little bit, but I'm not going to be fulfilled. I'm not going to be full and satisfied now. That's not the God we serve. The God we serve isn't scared of your requests. He wants to follow through on them. Now, I'm not saying every prayer you pray is going to be answered exactly how you think it ought to be. Because remember the first part of what we're talking about today. We need to be people who listen for God. We forget that part of prayer so much. We forget that part of prayer so much. Listen to God. We just think it's coming to this vending machine. Here, God, here's what I need. Here's what I want. Okay. And then moving on. That's not a relationship. Man, if you treated your spouse like that, you probably would be in therapy or something after a while. If you treated your kids like that, you know, maybe they wouldn't want to hang out at home after school. you treated your friends like that, maybe they don't want to hang out as much anymore. All you do is you just pour out and share with them and do, but you never want to hear from them. God is personal. He wants to share with us, and a lot of times how he speaks is through his word. A lot of times how he speaks is through other people. But sometimes even how he speaks is in the silence. And you're on your knees, maybe physically, maybe figuratively. You're making a place in your busy schedule. We got the holidays. We got all this stuff going on. But we need to take that place where we're listening for God. If Joseph wasn't ready to hear from the Lord that night in a dream, the Christmas story may have been very, very different. This concept of faith, though, is something that Jesus talks about later in his ministry as well. I want to turn one other place. This is Matthew chapter 17. And I'll read verse 20 here. Okay, give you a little context first. There was this boy who was possessed by a demon. And his dad goes, okay, we've got to do something about this because my son is possessed by this demon and it's hurting him. So he goes to Jesus' followers, the disciples, and he says, can you cast this out? And they try. And they make a rookie mistake because they're trying to do it in their own strength. They're like, we've been around Jesus enough. We've seen what he does. And they try. Jesus has some pretty harsh words in verse 17 for them. But look at verse 20. When they ask him the question, after Jesus follows through and he casts out the demon, and his disciples come back to Jesus and are like, what did we do wrong? We've been trailing with you these few years. Like, what did we do wrong? And he says, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, I'm going to have a word of caution, because sometimes I think there's certain followers of Jesus, or at least people who claim the name of Christ, who see this, and then they go, I can jump over buildings in a single bound. I can, you know, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about the faith. Faith not in us. Faith not in our works. Faith in God and his plan. Jesus compares it to a very small amount of faith, right? Faith like a grain of mustard seed. I don't know if you've ever seen a mustard seed, but it's tiny. And yes, he could have gone smaller. That's not really the point. He's not trying to pick the very small. He's just saying this is a real, like it's a little speck of faith. And if you have this much in the Almighty God, who literally can move mountains and has, every mountain that has arisen was a result of the work of God. Do you ever think about that? Every mountain that has arisen is the work of God. Every valley that was placed there is the work of God. So how does this tiny little faith move mountains? What does it mean that nothing will be impossible for you? How can we be so sure that having faith over fear is not just what God wants for us, but what we were made to be? Because of the very nature of God. Because of the very nature of God. He is faithful to his promises. He follows through. He finishes. He brings light to the darkness and direction and guidance, wisdom, discretion, where we're lost. Jesus says it best, right? John 14, when he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the God that we serve. We don't have to go wandering in the darkness hoping to find a way. If you are in Christ, if you have a personal relationship with the light of the world, you know the way. You don't have to second guess what's true, what's false. You know the truth if you know Christ. And indeed, you even have life. And life more abundant when you're in Christ, because that's who he is. We're not trusting ourselves. Joseph wasn't trusting, I'm a just man. I'm compassionate. I'm going to divorce my wife quietly. That would be fear over faith. That would be trusting himself instead of putting his trust in God. And yet, he goes to sleep one night. He has this crazy dream where this angel says, hey, you know that thing that's never happened before in the history of mankind, the virgin birth concept here? Yep, that's what happened. Your wife is with child, and it's of the Holy Spirit. So what happens? What does Joseph do? Go back to our passage. This is Matthew chapter 1, verse 24. This is the second part of our big idea. We can do what God tells us to do. Verse 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Don't you love that? Now, I'm not here this morning to say, let's worship Joseph, or, oh, we all need to be Joseph, or something like that. But this example of faith, when he's in a situation where he doesn't know what to do, and he's going to sleep, and he's got these resolutions in his mind that, oh, maybe this is a fix for this tough situation. I'm just going to divorce Mary quietly. This messenger from God shows up and radically alters his thinking. And when he wakes up, he's not thinking, man, what did I eat the other night? That was some crazy dream. No. He obeys. He follows through. That's what it means to have faith in God. Not just to say the right things, but sometimes to make the hard decisions. We have this propensity to fear, and especially when a messenger like an angel shows up. We see that in other places in Scripture, right? Almost every time an angel shows up, the first thing they say is, well, don't be afraid, because that's our natural inclination sometimes. This is weird, this is loud, this is bright, and I can't explain it. I'm terrified. I'm going to fall to the ground. I'm going to, you know, be shaken. I'm not going to know what to do. And yet, angels in Scripture are really good about directing people back to the person and work of Christ, the plan of God that was foretold for thousands of years by his prophets. And it said he took his wife. He followed through. He did something that was very hard, because think about what that meant in that culture. He wasn't just doing something that, okay, this is right. No, technically, he was doing the wrong thing, because now he is condoning sin, and in fact, he's almost confessing to be party to it. Because why would a man who has been cheated on by a woman take that woman and as his wife and claim that child as his own if it is, in fact, not his own? So people in the community might be thinking, Joseph and Mary already slept together when they weren't supposed to. Now Joseph is at fault just as much as Mary is. Sometimes that's what faith looks like. We have to step into something that changes people's perception of us, and maybe it's for the worse. Maybe people look at us in a different way and in a different light, but at least for Joseph, that was okay. And I love that. I love that we can do this too. I hope that's an encouragement to you, that we can be people who listen for God and then follow through and do what he tells us to do. We don't have to question him. Now, we're going to look at this a little bit next week. It's okay to have questions. God's not just unequivocally, hey, do this, and you can't. He understands that sometimes we're just weak, and we're thinking of our weaknesses. So many people in Scripture, when God said, do this or go here, they usually had some pushback, some rationalization. God, I can't speak well. God, pick somebody else. My family is small and we're not important. Think of your own voice sometimes when God calls you into something. What's that gut reaction? Is it that propensity for fear? And thinking like, oh, I'd love to do this, God, but I don't have the time. Or the money, or the gifting. There's got to be somebody else for this, God. I'm just not quite ready for that. But maybe he's nudging you, and you need to be listening to him. And not just listening. It starts there. Let it soak in, but then follow through. Joseph did a really, really, really hard thing, where he basically overcame his fear of what others would think about him and stepped into what seemed like it could be sin from the outside, but knew that it was the plan of God. And he knew it enough to then base the rest of his life on this. Right? Taking this boy Jesus as his son, raising him up. I mean, you think of all of the questions and all the... For the rest of Jesus' life, 33 years, Joseph is dealing with some of these questions and things. I'm sure probably until Jesus died, there were questions to Joseph. Why did he do that? Or that terrible sinner slept with his wife early. You know, all these different people who have these opinions. Yet it didn't matter for Joseph in that moment. I mean, maybe it did, but we get here his obedience, his follow-through, his faithfulness, but it's because it was his faith is placed in God, not in his own action. And of course, at the end of the verse there, so important, don't lose that, he called his name Jesus. He knew that this child would save his people from their sins. So he was going to call him, the Lord is my salvation. Yahweh is my salvation. Why? Because he was instructed to do so. Obedience is not easy, usually. Usually it's hard. Usually there's our ego that's in the way, or our selfishness, or even in the case of Ahaz, right, back in Isaiah 7, our spiritualness. Oh, I'm not going to test God. I can't possibly ask him that. I don't know if I can step forward into that. Maybe God's calling somebody else into that. What if we spent less time excusing our own thoughts about who God is and more time investing in understanding his character? That's what it means to open up this book. And not just read it, but meditate on it. Delight in it. Memorize this. We can be people who follow through like this, though. Right? I hope that's an encouraging thing for you. If you are in Christ this morning, you can be someone who overcomes fear and instead chooses faith, rightly placed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You can. It's not easy, and I'm gonna confess, I don't do this all the time. But just this act, and I'm not trying to toot my own horn here, but this act of coming over here, my wife and I are from Arizona, there were some people who had some questions. You guys are headed out to Nebraska? We didn't have family out here. It was kind of like Abraham's call, and when God said go, I said, here I am. And in one sense, you know, extremely excited. I am, absolutely. But there's another side to this, guys, if I'm honest. I'm terrified because I want to do it right, and I want to do it well. I want to do right by you guys. I want to do right by this community. But in a larger sense, I want to do right by the one who called me. And that's just an example. I'm no different than anybody. But sometimes we need to do those kinds of things where we just step forward. God, you're telling me to do something. I'm going to listen. And I'm going to follow through. And then when maybe there's some credit given or something, I'm going to bounce all that glory, all that praise back to God. Because if he didn't call you, you wouldn't be anywhere. If he didn't choose you, you wouldn't be part of his family. And just for a moment, I did want to talk to anybody who doesn't have a personal relationship with Jesus. Because there's a lot of words in this book, right? And maybe you've heard it. Maybe you've heard like this Christmas story, right, in Matthew 1. Okay, this guy Joseph, Mary's, okay, all right, yeah. Baby Jesus, yep. Maybe you know a few Christmas carols and stuff. But maybe they're just stories. And at the end of the day, you're like, Tevin, I'm glad that works for you. I am. That's awesome. Good for you. But it's just not for me. Maybe you're holding tightly to the reins of your life. And you wouldn't, you know, talking about faith, it's like, what does that even mean? Maybe you're terrified by that concept. Wait, I gotta let go of these reins, hand them over to God, and now he's the one in control of the rest of my life? That's scary. You might not even be that far yet. You might still be wondering, is there even a God? Does any of this even make sense? Know that I'm going to be praying for you. Know that there's a lot of people in here that are going to be praying for you. Because we know how the Word of God, when it's appropriately read and applied, can transform your life. And when you base it on the person of Jesus Christ, his work, not just coming to earth and living this perfect life, but then he died on a cross, right? Kind of looked like this. We celebrate this as Christians not because, oh, look at this amazing instrument of torture that the Romans used thousands of years ago. We celebrate it because of the victory that Jesus had in dying on the cross. Death has no more power because Jesus conquered it on the cross. That was God himself. Came as a baby. We celebrate that around Christmas time. But he gave of himself fully. He took upon himself the penalty of our sin. And when he died on the cross, we were made right with God. Now, I wish it could just snap and everybody's fine, but it takes that step for us to believe, for us to recognize where we're at apart from God. God, I'm a sinner. I can't do this thing alone. I need you. I need what Jesus did on the cross, not just dying, but for those of us who believe, we know Jesus rose from the dead. And almost like Mary having a baby when there wasn't a guy involved. That's a crazy thing to think about. God died and then rose from the dead 3 days later. But I will tell you, there's a lot of historical evidence for this. There's changed lives across this room, across this country, this world that speak to the power of Jesus. And it's not easy to commit your life to Christ. I think any of us with a relationship with the Lord would say that. Because in our humanness, in our weakness, we want to choose fear. It's so normal. It's so natural. Life can be scary. But Scripture says, believe in Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Believe in Christ, and you'll be saved. Not because of something we've done. It's not a result of our works. We can't brag about this. Hey, look at me. I'm so faithful. I believe the right thing. Now I'm going to be in heaven. Ha ha. Boy, if we're rubbing that in people's faces, Father, forgive us. We need to be the kind of people that it's a magnetic thing. We can't help but share about Jesus because of how he's still changing us today. This is a present reality. Jesus saves. What does the name Jesus mean? The Lord is my salvation. The Lord saves. Emmanuel, God with us. We don't walk this journey alone. We can choose faith instead of fear. We can be people who listen for God and then do what he tells us to do. Would you pray with me, please, and we'll have the worship team come up, lead us in our final song. Heavenly Father, God, I really am grateful to you, Lord. You made a way where there was no way. And the way is Jesus. And God, I pray that each of us would just take stock of where we're at. Take a moment and be real with you. Do we cling to you, Jesus? Do we invest in that relationship? Are we fully understanding what it means to have our identity in Christ? Or are we taking the Lord's name in vain and saying, yes, I believe this, and then looking like anything but, and living fearful lives, and not requesting big things of you because of some maybe misguided sense of, I don't want to test God. Lord, I pray that we're people like Joseph showed us today. People that in a moment can recognize God is speaking, God is moving, and I need to be doing his work. Not because he needs me. God, it's incredible to me because you can accomplish your work without us. And in fact, if we don't follow through in obedience, you will accomplish your work without us. But then we don't get to be part of it. And that's what we were made to do. God, I pray for each of us that has that personal relationship with Jesus to just lean into you, to rest in you, to trust in your promises. Not just because we want to look better on the outside so that people look at us in a better light or something, God, but because we care about this relationship with you. We want to love you first. We want to love the people around us well. Teach us what that looks like, God. Inspire us with your word. And God, for anybody who doesn't have that personal relationship with you, Lord, I pray that they come to know you. It'll change their life. It's like Joseph going to sleep, thinking about divorce, waking up, stepping into your plan, God. I want to see every person here today in heaven one day, in near fellowship with you. God, I'm so grateful for your plan, your purpose, for each of us individually, for each of us in our families, for this church as a whole, for this community in Nebraska, for your people all across the world. God, you are in charge. We trust you. We love you. We thank you. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.
Spring, come and cheer. spirits by thy heaven here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice.
Might we live that this week? Might we be people who listen for God and do what he tells us to do? You're dismissed.